So how are you guys doing? Good. Enjoying our beautiful spring-like morning. I hear that Dennis found a bug on his windshield, and that I think officially means that spring is here, just in case you were wondering. So yeah, so we can rejoice in that. I'm going to pray, though, and we'll get started. Father, we just thank you that you're here and that you've already been at work among us. We just thank you for your goodness and your faithfulness. Lord, I know that you are speaking to each person in this room. And so, Lord, regardless of whatever words I use this morning, I ask that you would meet each person where they're at, that you would bring hope and comfort, that you would just bring clarity, that you would bring confirmation, that you would just bring encouragement and restoration and refreshment. Lord, we love you. You're so good, and you're worthy of our praise and worship, and we will never grow tired of worshiping you. Amen. We love you, Father, and we do just ask that you would bless this morning and that you would just speak to us right where we're at. In Jesus' name, amen. Excuse me. I grew up, if you guys have been here before, you may have heard me share some of my story, but I grew up not very far away from here, actually in Prior Lake, Minnesota. That's where Jamie and I met, was at church. My family attended the church his father actually started, not from the very beginning, but almost from the very beginning. And it was a good Baptist church, and I am very appreciative of my upbringing. I don't actually remember this, I think because I blocked it out just because of the painfulness of it. But apparently, Jamie and I met for probably the first time in children's church, and I was sitting in front of him, and you know how gentle he is, you know, and how much he holds back what he's thinking. So I was sitting in front of him and blocking his view, and he told me to move my fat head. And he got in trouble, I know, right? So you can see why and how easily I fell for him, right? But we grew up in Prior Lake, and I grew up in a great church. It was a Baptist church, and I really fell in love with the Lord there. I learned the importance of spending time regularly in the Word. I was trained in evangelism. Our youth pastor had become a Christian because someone had knocked on his door when he was in college. He was about to actually leave school and move, I think, to Mexico. He was about to make a very drastic life change, was not a Christian. Someone knocked on his door, walked him through the gospel with a tract, and he became a Christian, and his whole life drastically changed in the other direction from where it had been heading. And so he had great value, not just for evangelism, but for street evangelism or, you know, sharing the gospel with people that you didn't even know. And so we participated in things like that. And I'm so thankful for my upbringing. But as I became an adult, I realized that there was something that was lacking in my relationship with the Lord. And it was that I was approaching it as though it was a to-do list. I don't know if any of you guys can relate in here. But every day I would make sure I read the Bible, I would pray, you know, I was making sure to be staying involved in church and in outreach activities and doing those things. But it was basically a to-do list that I would check off. And then I would go on with my day. And as I grew older, I was really dissatisfied with that because it was a very one-sided relationship. It wasn't that the Lord wasn't pursuing me or wasn't involved in my life. I can look back and clearly see how he has had his hand on me ever since I was young. But I didn't make room for actual daily relationship. Instead, I had reduced my relationship with the Lord, really down to religion, and it was just a bunch of to-dos. And that is not what the Lord intends for us to have with him. In John 1:12, it says this, It says, as many as received him, speaking of Jesus, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. In the Passion Translation, instead of saying for those who received him, it says, but those who embraced him. And I was studying through this verse a while back, and I learned something really cool, and it's that word there that's translated received or embraced, it actually can also be translated Mary. Like, and so it's this picture. I know we're waiting for this glorious day, you know, the marriage of the bridegroom to his bride, and I know that's still coming, but our relationship with the Lord is really supposed to be one that is a marriage-type relationship. And that is a really important thing, because how many of you know that if you treat your marriage like a to-do list, it's not going to go very well? You know, Jamie and I have been married for 18 years. It'll be 19 years this year. Yeah, that's awesome. I know I don't look nearly old enough to have been married that long. I was very, very young when we got married. You guys are supposed to be a little, see, it's the staff. The staff are the ones who are agreeing with me. Yes, you look very young. Okay. That's, yeah, they get, I told them last night, they get a raise. Okay. But I, because Jamie and I have been married for so long, because I think we're pastors, and because we've been pretty open with our journey in marriage, I frequently get people that ask me this question. They'll say, what's the number one piece of advice that you could give me for a healthy marriage? They'll ask me that too about parenting. What's the one thing you can tell me? And every single time, I know they have walked away completely disappointed. And this is the reason why, because I stare at them blankly and scramble and then like fumble around trying to say something that sounds somewhat encouraging. And I never have known how to answer that question, but I finally have the answer. This is like a historic day. Yay! This is my answer, is that if you want to have a healthy, happy home life, whether you're talking about in your marriage or with your kids, it's that you have to understand that the destination is actually found in the process. And the reason I'm sharing that with you is because I think that's the same thing that's true with our relationship with the Lord. How do you have a happy, healthy relationship with the Lord? You stop making it a to-do list. You stop thinking that at some point you're going to arrive. And instead, you begin to understand that the destination is actually about the process. You know, in our marriage, and before even Jamie and I were married, we have had a lot of really, really high, amazing moments. And we have also had some lows that have been more difficult to get through, right? But one thing that I have learned is that if we want to be a couple, which we do, and we are and will be, that has their happily ever after, that we have to learn how to be happy right now. Like that I actually have to put effort into my marriage right now so that I can learn how to have happy moments and happy days and happy weeks and happy months. That like that's the process to get to the happily ever after. Because if I don't learn how to have happy moments now, it's not going to someday all of a sudden just happen. You know, and that it actually takes effort and it takes work. Like Jamie and I have always, you know, maybe perhaps it didn't start out on the right foot, but we have always, for as long as I can think back, had this amazing friendship. You know, we've just always really liked each other, which is a good thing when you're married, to like the person you're married to, right? You know, and over the years, that has turned into this deep love. You know, but lives, even when you really like and really love someone, lives get busy. There's lots of distraction. There's lots of things that can overtake your affection and your time. And so even with that as a foundation, I have to put effort towards my marriage in order for us to have happy moments, days, weeks, months, years, as does Jamie. You guys understand what I'm getting at, right? And in doing so, that's how we get to our destination of happily ever after. And that's the same with parenting. You know, I have seven children. Well, Jamie and I together have seven children. And when they're good, they're my kids. And when they're not, they're his. You know, it's very clear, right? But life is really busy. Life is really busy, and we have had a lot of transition and change. And if we don't slow down and learn to enjoy the moments and learn to really live and embrace each day, we're not going to end up someplace good in the end, because it doesn't just magically happen. It takes effort every day in order for us to get where we want to end up. Right? So you guys are following me. So that, though, really, it's a good life lesson to learn for family life, but it's really essential to learn in your relationship with the Lord, is that a relationship with Jesus is really supposed to be like a marriage, that it is supposed to be something that you are not just creating a to-do list for, but that you are actually putting effort every day towards enjoying and pursuing a relationship with him. Because it is as you do that, that you're going to end up where you were supposed to end up. But if you just keep your eyes focused on what you think is the destination, you're going to completely miss it, because the destination is actually found in process. In Genesis chapter 12, the Lord speaks to Abraham. Abraham at this time hasn't even been given that name. His name's Abram. We've just been introduced to him in the scripture. All we know about him is that he set off with his family, with his father, to go to the land of Canaan. And they didn't ever quite make it there. Instead, they stopped short of that, and we won't get into all the details. But after his father passes away, the Lord comes to Abram, and he says this. He says, "Go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you." And I want to pause for a minute and just point something out. The Lord didn't tell Abraham where he was going. He just told him that he was going to show him. So Abraham has no idea where the end destination is. He just knows that the Lord has told him to go forth, right? So let's keep reading. Let's see. It says, "Go forth from your country, from your relatives, and from your father's house to the land which I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great. And so you shall be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed." So Abram went forth as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. All right. So the Lord speaks to Abram. He tells him, "I want you to go forth. I want you to leave everything that you know, and I want you to go forth to a place where I will show you." And then he attaches these great promises over this journey, right? So Abraham doesn't know where he's going, but do you know what his response is? I mean, we just read it. It says, "So Abram went forth as the Lord had spoken." How did he go forth when he didn't know where he was going? The Lord still hadn't told him. You know, I think this is a really important lesson, because he went forth and he began this journey with the Lord. He didn't know where he was going. He just knew that the Lord had told him to go, and so he was going. Like, this would not have been an easy thing. If you think it through, I think a lot of us find ourselves in a position where the Lord has spoken to us, and so we go, "Okay, Lord, I'll go. I'll do what you ask me to do. You know, like, I'm willing. Whatever you want me to do, Lord, I'll do." And so we sit on the couch, and we wait for him to give us exact instructions. I don't know if you guys have ever found yourself in that position, but we sit there, and we wait for the end destination, because then we can plug it into our maps program, right? And we can know exactly how long it's going to take. We can plot out the best route. We know if we need to pack, you know, warm clothes, or if we need stuff for cold weather. Like, we can plan because we know where we're going and we know the journey and how we're going to end up there. And so we sit there and we wait and we wonder why the promises that the Lord spoke over us never come to pass. And the reason is because we never went anywhere. We're still sitting on the couch. And the Lord said, "No, I told you to go. I told you to go forth." And it's not until we actually go forth that we begin the journey that the Lord has us on that we begin to see the promises unfold. When the Lord tells you what you're doing or tells you what to do, and you think you know exactly what that looks like, beware. Because it could be, you know, it could be that the Lord says, hey, this is what I want you to do, and this is how you're going to get there, and it's going to be these 33 steps, and, you know, watch out for this, and then this is going to happen. But I want you to know that I have never known the Lord to work that way. All I have known, and, you know, it could just be me because I'm that special, and the Lord really is trying to, you know, work out character in me. I mean, that could definitely be true. But what I know is that the Lord tells me to do something, and the more I think I know the exact details of it, the more he laughs at me, you know, and the more he's like, oh, darling girl, you know, just don't get ahead of yourself. Just come here. Just follow me today. Just do what I'm asking you to do today. And then tomorrow, I'll show you where to go tomorrow. Like, don't get tripped up because you think that you need the plan or because you think you know the plan, because chances are good, the plan is not going to turn out the way you think. You know, growing up, I had two posters on my wall when I was in high school. One of them was of New York City. And that was because I was going to live in either New York City or Chicago. This was my destination. You know, I was going to live there. I wasn't really interested in having kids. I thought that I would get married maybe in my 40s. You know, like I had my life planned out. When Jamie and I first, after we had been back in Minnesota for a period of time, and our first home was in Belle Plaine, our first home that we actually purchased. And I remember sitting with Jamie, and we're looking around us at the beautiful countryside, you know. And I was like, you know, my plan was Chicago or New York. Like, I didn't care that much which one, but Chicago or New York. And here I am, married with children in Belle Plaine. Like, how did this happen? But in a good way. You know, my life has turned out far better than I could have imagined. But the point is, often we have ideas in our head that don't actually match what the Lord is calling us to. So it's really important that we just don't get ahead of what he's telling us or showing us, and instead we just learn how to journey with him every day. So what happens, though, if you don't know what to do? So what if the Lord speaks to you, and he says, go, and you go, okay, I'm going to go, but you don't know how or you don't know what? Like, I don't know if that has happened to any of you. But in those circumstances, what you have to do is you just have to stay open and you have to begin to do what you know how to do. Maybe that's staying in prayer in a certain area. Maybe that's just being open as opportunities come your way in that, you know, in that certain section of life or whatever it is. But it's important that you don't do nothing. If I sit and wait for him to exactly step out, you know, step by step the plan and tell me what it is that he is going to bring my way, I'm going to end up doing absolutely nothing because it doesn't work that way. Instead, when the Lord says go, you have to go and you have to do the best with what you know to do. And understand, by the way, that the Lord isn't trying to trick you. Like, he may test you, but he's not trying to trick you. He's not trying to say, hey, I'm going to ask you to do this thing, and then I'm going to make it incredibly difficult for you to know what I'm asking you to do and make it almost impossible for you to be successful. And then I'm just going to sit there and laugh. Like, that's not how the Lord works. You know, instead, he guides us step by step, and he is very heavily invested in our success. And so if he is willing to trust us, we need to be willing to risk, to do what we know to do when he tells us to go. All right, let's look back at John 1:12 again. It says, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. The Passion Translation says, those who embraced him and took hold of his name were given the authority to become who they really are, the sons of God. right? So the first part of that verse is about how we're supposed to embrace him. We're supposed to marry him. We're supposed to enter into this daily journey with him. But there's a lot of other really cool stuff in this verse. So when it says, given the right or given authority, that word there is exousia, and it is a powerful authority. It means you have the power to act, you have dominion, you have jurisdiction, you have authority. Also, interestingly enough, it means that you are free, you have liberty. When it says those who believe in his name or took hold of his name, that means all who entrust themselves to his name, authority, and cause. So this verse altogether can read like this. John 1:12 says, but those who are who married Jesus and entrusted themselves to his name, authority, and cause were given authority, power to act, dominion, and liberty to become God's children. Like, that is something to be excited about. It means that as soon as you entrust yourself to his name, as soon as you enter into this relationship with him, this is what happens, that you have authority, you have power to act, you have dominion and liberty to become his children. So, when do you get all this freedom and power? As soon as you believe. As soon as you entrust yourself to him. And this is a really important point. Don't overlook it. Because often we mistakenly believe that the end result of our faith is freedom and power, like as though the goal of being a Christian is that I'm going to eventually walk in power. Like, how many of you know that it's a good thing to grow in giftings, right? Like, it's a good thing to pursue being able to, you know, healing, for example. How many of you would like to know that if someone came to you and needed prayer for healing, that when you prayed for them, they would be healed? Like, this is a good thing to want, right? You know, how many of you want to be able to prophesy in greater level when people come to you? Like, those are good things, right? However, that's not the goal of Christianity. And when we put too much emphasis on it being the end result of something, then all of a sudden we begin to orient our walk with the Lord towards this end result of power. And that's not how it's supposed to be. That's not the goal of Christianity. Do you know what the goal of Christianity is? Following Jesus. That's all. That's it. I'm going to follow Jesus. I'm going to follow Jesus every single day. See, in our culture, I'm not the only one I know that likes to check things off my to-do list. That's kind of the way our culture is oriented. In fact, I recognize with our kids, I have a couple of kids that if I tell them what to do, and, you know, they'll do it, but if I tell them what to do and I make it into a list that they can check off, they are going to make sure to get through everything that I tell them to do because they want to check it off because there's such a satisfaction in being able to look at a list and have everything checked off. Anyone in here ever write something that you've, like, already done down on your list just so you could check it off, right? Yeah. See, we like to accomplish stuff. It's how we're wired. It's how our culture works, you know? But unfortunately, sometimes we translate that over into our faith and we think, okay, becoming a Christian, check, I did that, you know? And that becomes what it is. I prayed this prayer, so I became a Christian, and now I move on with life. But that's not what Christianity is. It's not praying a prayer. It's every day entrusting yourself to Jesus and following where he leads. You know, it's a daily thing. It's not supposed to be a one-time thing. And so the goal isn't that someday you would have freedom and someday you would have power. The goal is that every day you're going to follow Jesus. And you know what? You've already been made free. You've already been given power. The moment you entrust yourself to the Lord, he gives you all that stuff. Like, this is so hard for us to grasp because it's not how we work. If someone comes to us, you know, and has just become a Christian, our tendency isn't necessarily to go, oh, that's awesome, and then completely empower them into anything. But that's what we're supposed to do. That's what our reaction should be. We're not waiting for them to mature or to prove their character or any of those things because that's not how the Lord works with us. You know, like, he gives us the kingdom as soon as we become his children. We don't have to prove ourselves. We don't have to be children for a certain amount of time. We don't have to reach a certain age. We become a children and we enter into all of that. It's freely given to us. And so it's important that we understand that the destination is in the process, that we're not having some goal of trying to reach something, but that every single day we're going to follow Jesus. We're going to glorify him. Like, do you know that the end result of Christianity, I mean, it's never going to change. Someday when we're in heaven, we're not going to face the same obstacles and hindrances, thankfully, you know, like everything will be different. And yet, what are we going to do in heaven? We're going to want to glorify Jesus, right? We're going to worship him. That's going to be what we exist towards. So our life is supposed to be towards the same end here as it is then. That doesn't change. It will just be the method, you know, and there will be the removal of obstacles. But that's what we're supposed to orient our life around. And that's really good news. That's really good news for so many reasons. You guys don't seem like you understand what good news this is, but this is actually really good news. Yes, thank you. It's good news for so many reasons, but one of them is that it means that you're already prepared to follow wherever he is asking you to go. That if he's telling you to go, he's not saying, I need you to do X, Y, and Z first so that you can finally be ready to step out in faith. Instead, if he tells you to go, it means go. It means you're ready. Certainly, on the way, he's going to equip you. You're going to grow in character. You're going to grow in intimacy with him. Like, there's all this stuff that's going to happen in the process. But you're not waiting for that stuff to happen before you begin the process. You know, like, he's already prepared you. He's telling you to go. So that means go. So what if you go and you encounter an obstacle? You know, what if the Lord tells you to do something, and so you go, okay, I'm going to do it, and all of a sudden, everything falls apart. You know, what do you do then? Well, let's look at Exodus 14. In Exodus 14, I'm not going to read through the whole thing, but the just kind of backstory is that the Israelites have been enslaved in Egypt for hundreds of years, right? And the Lord looks down, and he says, this is the day of your freedom. You know, and so he chooses Moses, who says, oh, thank you, I'm so prepared and ready for this. Or, no, that may not have been how that went. But anyway, he chooses Moses. And so Moses goes, he goes to the people, and the people say, oh, Moses, we've been waiting for you, thank you. No, if you don't know the story, read it. But that's not how it happens. But so they go through this process, and it's terrible, and it's hard, and it's difficult, and life gets worse before it gets better. And now they are free. Like, this is awesome. This is, you know, orchestrated by the Lord. It's clearly his hand of protection over them. He's clearly the one bringing them to freedom. So now they're free. And so what does the Lord do? He decides that he's going to have Pharaoh and the Egyptians chase them. Like, this was the Lord's idea. He says to Moses, I'm going to harden Pharaoh's heart, and I'm going to have them come after you. And the reason is because I'm going to be glorified in this. Like, so this is his idea. He has set them up. But the thing is, the people don't think that he set them up for him to be glorified. They begin to think that he set them up for their death. You know, and it's easy to look back and go, how could they not trust him? You know, well, they didn't trust him because they were in the desert heading towards the sea with chariots following them. Like, that would be scary. You know, like, that would be a test of faith for sure. So the chariots are pursuing them. God's the one who set this up. The people are saying to Moses, what, were there not enough graves in Egypt? Why did you lead us out here to die? Wouldn't it be better that we were still slaves than dead? You know, like, what is going on here? And so Moses, you know, is talking to the Lord, and this is what the Lord says to Moses. Exodus 14, verse 15, it says, then the Lord said to Moses, why are you crying out to me? Tell the sons of Israel to go forward. Like, I love this because I'm not Moses in this instance. Right? But I have been Moses where the Lord says, what are you talking about? Why are you crying out to me? Like, I already told you what's going to happen. I already said, I'm the one who did this. Like, I already told you the end is that I'm going to be glorified. Like, just keep going. Like, okay, I'm going, but there's a sea. You know, like, how do I keep going? It's impossible. And the Lord doesn't, like, explain. He just says, why are you crying out to me? Just keep moving forward. You know, I have, you know, 7 children, as I mentioned. Sorry, my microphone is falling off. I have 7 children, and so I can identify both with Moses and with the Lord in this passage. Because, you know, with kids, sometimes you have to repeat yourself. You know, and with 7 kids, sometimes you have to repeat yourself a lot. You know, and so we'll go over something, and then we'll go over something, and then we'll go over something, and then someone will come back, and they'll go, hey, but wait, what? Like, they have no idea what is happening, you know? And I'm like, I just went over this 27 times. You know, what do you mean you don't know? You know, and I think this is kind of what the Lord was feeling in that moment, you know, where he's going, why are you crying out to me? Like, we just went over the plan. I don't get this. It's like, just keep going, you know? And this is what you do when an obstacle comes. When the Lord's spoken to you and things begin to fall apart, do you know what you do? You keep going. You trust what he said. You put your faith in it. Like, this is why we need faith. Because things aren't always easy. It's not always clear. We don't always see. If it was, we wouldn't need faith, right? But this is what the life of faith is that we trust in the Lord's words more than we trust in our circumstances around us. That we trust in what he said and we hold on to it even when everything else is pointing to the opposite direction. We go, no, this is what the Lord said, and I'm going to hold on to this. I don't understand. I don't know why. I mean, I've had these instances in my life where the Lord has clearly spoken something, and then everything falls apart. You know, like he gives you a word, you receive it, even with great joy, and then the opposite stuff begins to happen. Why does it work that way? I don't know. All I know is that if I keep going forward, that the end result is that he is going to be glorified. You know, maybe it's the enemy, maybe it's him. Maybe it's sometimes we blame the enemy for obstacles, and maybe the obstacles have come so that the Lord could be glorified. You know, maybe the obstacles have come because the Lord is actually trying to get rid of the enemy once and for all in that area in your life. You know, this would be the last time the Egyptians would pursue the Israelites, right? So he's taking care of them, right? But all they can see is the danger in front of them. All they can see is this isn't the way that we thought this would go. You know, when the Lord gives you a word and obstacles come, then you need to keep going. Because the thing is, the obstacles aren't unknown to God. He is not in heaven going, oh, like, I really miscalculated this one. Like, huh, good luck with that. You know, like, that's not what's going to happen. You know, he sees, he knows, he has a plan already, and it's already in motion. You just have to trust it. In John 6, we read a story of Jesus. It's probably one that's familiar to you, but I'm just going to read it quickly. It's John 6, verses 1 through 6. It says, then one day Jesus went to the Lake of Tiberias, which is also known as the Lake of Galilee, and a massive crowd of people followed him everywhere. They were attracted by his miracles and the healings they watched him perform. Jesus went up the slope of a hill and sat down with his disciples. Now it was approaching the time of the Jewish celebration of Passover, and there were many pilgrims on their way to Jerusalem in the crowd. As Jesus sat down, he looked out and saw the massive crowd of people scrambling up the hill, for they wanted to be near him. So he turned to Philip and said, where will we buy enough food to feed all these people? Now Jesus already knew what he was about to do, but he said this to stretch Philip's faith. Like, I love this because here we have this situation and the Lord knows what he's going to do. And he looks at Philip and he goes, what should we do? So just beware, learn from Philip. If the Lord's asking you a question, he doesn't really want Like he's not in need of the answer. Like he's not really saying, you know what, I've exhausted my supply of wisdom and I'm not sure what to do. So could you please help me figure out a solution here? Like, no, if he's asking you a question, it's because he's testing you, because he's trying to stretch you. Maybe it is that you're looking at a situation, you know, naturally, and he's wanting you to begin looking at it supernaturally. That's the case with Philip. You know, Philip's going, I don't know what we're going to do. There's so many people. It would take so much money. And by the way, there's not like a fast food place that we could just run to, you know, and try to get enough dollar hamburgers for the crowd. You know, that's not the situation that they're in. So they're really facing an impossible task. And so Jesus says, hey, what should we do, Philip? And Philip doesn't realize that Jesus already knows, but he just wants to stretch Philip's faith. When the Lord speaks to you, it's good to know that he already has a plan. Like, if he sees a need and he's involving you in the solution, like, that's a really good thing. But just know that he's involving you because he's stretching your faith. Because he wants you to begin to think differently. Because when he needs something, he wants you not to just go within what you already carry, but he wants you to reach past that into the supernatural realm and be able to meet needs that way. Like, the Lord already has a plan, and he wants to stretch your faith so that when he speaks to you, that you'll believe him and that you'll keep going even when it seems impossible. So just kind of one last thing that I wanted to share, and then we will be closing, and it's this. It's that when the Lord speaks to you, his words actually release grace in your life. Like, the moment he speaks, he has given you something. Sometimes we don't really activate that grace until we move forward in obedience. But he never speaks without accomplishing something, because his words carry life. Like, his words have grace on them, right? So there are three words in the New Testament for healing. And I'm not going to go into this in great detail because it's not the point of the sermon. But the first one you're going to be familiar with most likely, it's sozo, saved, healed, delivered, right? It's a great thing. There's a great sozo ministry that has sprung up. If you don't know anything about it, I encourage you to look into it, because there's amazing testimony and fruit in that. But that's one of the words. And then there's another word that translated, it means cure. And this word kind of has connotations of something being more of a process. It's not that there can't be instantaneous healing that's associated with this, but it's more like, you know, I had this condition and I did this, and at the end of this process, I was cured. Like, so that's the second word. And then the third word is the word that means a miraculous healing. It can also be like a deliverance. It doesn't just have to be physical healing. It can be emotional, spiritual, you know. But when Jesus ministered, almost every single time it records him healing someone or ministering to someone, it's that third word where it's a miraculous, instantaneous thing. So it doesn't mean that that's the only way he works, and there's certainly nothing wrong with the other two words. But when he spoke to people, his words brought instant results and breakthrough. And the reason I'm pointing that out is because I think it's really important that we increase our faith in what the Lord speaks. That when he speaks, he is actually creating a new reality in our lives. That when he speaks, it's not without fruit. And that sometimes he's spoken to us and we're not seeing what he said come to pass, and it's because we haven't put feet to what he said. We haven't walked it out. So, for example, there was a season in my life, it actually wasn't all that long ago, where there were things that had happened that were difficult that I had been walking through, but in the process of walking through that, I began to have old wounds that were coming up to the surface. I'm not talking about physical wounds here, but emotional things like that, right? And so I have this stuff that's coming up to the surface, and I'm really struggling with it. And I don't know what to do. I'm feeling stuck, you know? And I'm walking through it, and I am saying, okay, you know what? I think what I need to do is I need to maybe get some counseling. I'll do some sozo, which, by the way, there's nothing wrong with. Those are really good things. You know, I've done sozo in the past. This is my plan. And I'm spending time with the Lord, and all of a sudden, he just breaks into my thoughts. And he just releases, like, this word to me, and it dramatically brought healing in those areas. Like, there was places that had been, where I had been tormented, there was suddenly peace, there was hope, there was joy, there was, like, I just felt freedom. Like, it was amazing, right? I don't know if you guys have ever experienced this before, but this is really a good thing. And so I am, like, so excited, and I'm so just feeling so light and, like, awesome, right? And so I begin, you know, going through the rest of my day, and it wasn't too long. I don't think it was actually that same day, but it wasn't too long before I encountered an obstacle. And when I encountered the obstacle, all these old feelings came back, right? So all this stuff, all of a sudden now, I'm feeling even more stuck because I had felt freed, and now I am having these old emotions. I'm having the same reaction. I'm having the same response. But now there's, like, condemnation and stuff on top of it too, right? And so I'm feeling really stuck, and I'm going to tell you that I had months of misery after that because I didn't understand that I felt like I had lost something that the Lord had given me, and I wasn't sure how to get it back. But I didn't understand that it had never actually been lost. But instead, I was believing the wrong thing. And because I was believing the wrong thing, I wasn't walking in the freedom that he gave me. Instead, I was looking for solutions in the wrong area. You know, and so I'm going, what do I do? And I'm looking to the world for answers. And I'm reading these things about how, you know, how healing is this process and how these things, like, you can be free, but it's this journey and all this stuff, you know, which makes sense. And again, there's nothing wrong with process. So if you're in here and you're in a process, I'm not at all condemning you. We all go through different processes. But what happened with me is I was walking through these months of misery, feeling tortured and trapped, until finally I realized that the problem the whole time had been me. That it wasn't these things in my life, but it was that I didn't put faith in the words that Jesus spoke. And because I didn't put faith in them, I was looking at myself incorrectly, I was looking at my circumstances incorrectly, and I was seeing everything wrong. And you know what brought final freedom? Was just when I believed what he said. When I went, oh, this thing that he spoke, this isn't something I have to try to figure out how to attain, but I'm just supposed to believe this, receive it, and walk out my life as though I'm walking from this place. Like, I'm not waiting for my emotions to tell me that what Jesus said is true. I'm going to tell my emotions that what Jesus said was true. And so the next time they try to say opposite to me, I'm going to tell them to shut up. Don't tell Jamie I said that, by the way, because I would be shaking my head at him right now, okay? So, but the point is that's what brought freedom, is when I stopped waiting. When I stopped thinking there was a process to attain what the Lord freely gave me with his words. Yeah, that's good. And that's what I think that's a gift the Lord's trying to give all of us. That when the Lord speaks, he actually releases grace. That when he speaks, there's healing that happens. And it happens in that moment. You know, that it takes faith and it takes courage to believe what he says. But you're not going to see the fruit of what he says until you believe it and begin to walk it out. Like, you have it backwards if you're sitting there waiting for the fruit to come to prove his words, because that's not how it works. The fruit doesn't come until you put your faith in what he says and you go forth and you keep going even when obstacles come. Yeah. So, the last note, just because I do want to bring a little balance, is that I believe firmly that we are supposed to be seeing the kingdom manifest around us. I think we're supposed to be seeing this in greater measure. Like, I don't think we're supposed to be satisfied with anything less than the glory of heaven existing around us, right? However, I want you to know that victory doesn't always have an earthly tangible result. That there are times when victory looks different than what we expect it to look. Because following Jesus is a daily process, and it's one that never ends, right? It's the rest of our lives for eternity are going to be about glorifying him. So what do we do if we are holding on to a promise, if obstacles come and we keep going and we still don't see the promise come true in our life? What do we do? How do we respond? Like, isn't that failure? No. What we do is we remember that we are in good company, because that is the journey of faith. It's not that we don't have expectation to see the promises of God fulfilled in our life here and now, but it's that we understand that the victory doesn't always look the way we think it will, and that the journey isn't just one that's supposed to be in our life, but it's actually a generational thing. And so we're going to stand, and we're going to hold on, and we are going to not back down, but we are not going to be discouraged either if we see victory happen in a heavenly realm instead of right here next to us. In Hebrews 11, it is one of my favorite chapters in the whole Bible. I encourage you all to spend time in it, because it's the heroes of faith, right? It's their stories. And the thing about it is that these are people who held on with faith, with extreme courage, with tenacity to things for their entire lives, never seeing the fullness of what the Lord promised. Did they die failures? No, they died heroes. And it's because of them that we get to pick up where they left off and begin to see those promises fulfilled in greater measure throughout each generation. So I want to read just a little bit, actually, out of the Passion Translation. So Hebrews, I'm in chapter 11, and I'm going to start in verse 32. It says, "And what more could I say to convince you? For there's not enough time to tell you of the faith of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Japheth, David, Samuel, and the prophets. Through faith's power, they conquered kingdoms and established true justice. Their faith fastened onto their promises and pulled them into reality." Isn't that awesome? "Their faith fastened onto their promises and pulled them into reality. It was faith that shut the mouths of lions, put out the power of raging fire, and caused many to escape certain death by the sword. In their weakness, their faith imparted power to make them strong. Faith sparked courage within them, and they became mighty warriors in battle, pulling armies from another realm into battle array." I'm going to repeat that one again, just because that's so beautiful. "Faith sparked courage within them, and they became mighty warriors in battle, pulling armies from another realm into battle array." It goes on, I'm going to skip verse 38. It says, "They wandered the earth, living in the desert wilderness, in caves, on barren mountains, and in holes in the earth. Truly, the world was not even worthy of them, not realizing who they were. These were the true heroes, commended for their faith, yet they lived in hope without receiving the fullness of what was promised them. But now God has invited us to live in something better than what they had, faith's fullness. This is so that they and us could be brought to perfection alongside of each other." Like, yeah, isn't that awesome? This is the position our hearts need to take. Is that we're going to hold on to the promises of the Lord, that we're going to hold on with courage, we're going to hold on with tenacity, and as we do, we're going to see the world around us change. But we're going to hold on even if we don't see things change the way we think they will. Because victory is sure. Victory is not a question. It's not a question of if the promises of God are true. The promises of God are true. The thing that he has spoken over you is true. The thing he has spoken over your family, it's true. The day it's going to come into fullness, I don't know. I just know that you can hold on to it until death, because it's going to be true and it's going to be sure. You know, Jamie's mom passed away from cancer far too young, and she held on until the very end to the promise of healing. And you know what? She was healed. It wasn't the way I would have liked it to happen, you know, and I still miss her. I know Jamie still misses her. I know lots of people still miss her, but she died a hero. Her death wasn't a failure. Her death was a victory. You know, she was holding on to the promises of God, and I can tell you that her faith is why Jamie is who he is. That her faith is why I know my children are going to walk in the things of the Lord, because she held on to faith with such a fierce tenacity, no matter what life threw her way, that there is not only like eternal reward for her right now, but that it is echoing throughout the generations and is going to continue to, because her holding on to faith created a new reality for us all to walk in. And that's the invitation for all of us. To take what the Lord's saying, to walk on it, you know, to act on it, but to hold on no matter what, and recognize that the legacy of faith that you are leaving impacts far more than just your life right here and now. That you are actually creating a new reality for the generations to fall behind, so that someday all of us, all together, throughout all the generations, are going to experience the fullness of everything that the Lord has designed and promised. And what a day. What a day that's going to be, when we're going to all be able to celebrate together. So I hope that this message is encouraging to you, because the Lord has stuff for you. He has promises for you. He has spoken over you. He's going to continue to speak over you. Your job, simply, although it doesn't sound simple, but your job is to keep going. To recognize that the destination is found in the process, so don't be discouraged by the process. That's exactly where you're supposed to be. It's exactly how the Lord designed it. Amen? All right. So if you guys could stand, I'm just going to pray over us, and then we'll be dismissed. So, Father, we just come before you and we thank you. We thank you for victory. We thank you for the victory that was won on the cross of Jesus over 2,000 years ago. And really, before the foundations of the earth were even laid, that our victory was secure. And we trust you. Father, we thank you and we trust you. And Lord, I ask that you would just release supernatural courage and tenacity. Lord, I know that this room is filled with heroes. I know that this room has lives that are being recorded in your book alongside those that we admire. That they are looking down even now and they are cheering us on. I thank you for that, Father. And Lord, I just ask that you would release grace. That those that are in here this morning that have been discouraged, Father, that you would just send your spirit to blow the discouragement away, and that there would just be a fresh, just wave of your glory that would just fall upon people here, that they would be refreshed and renewed, that they would just reach down inside themselves and grab hold of that courageous, tenacious faith that you have bestowed to us, Father. Lord, those that are here that may not know your voice or know the words that are spoken over them, I just ask right now that you would teach them how to hear and recognize your voice, that you would be speaking to them with clarity, that you'd be releasing promises, that you would be filling them with faith, and you would be giving them courage to step forward. And those, Father, that are in process right now that are discouraged because they are not seeing what you promised come to pass, Lord, I ask that you would just lift up their eyes and that they would be given a fresh touch of supernatural vision. just thank you, Father. Thank you that as we go, that you're with us. That you don't just send us and stay far back, but that you actually come with us every day, every place we go. We just thank you because you are faithful. Your words are true and you're so good. And Father, we just commit, just put your hand over your heart right now and just tell the Lord that you are going to follow him today where he leads. Yeah, Father, we're going to follow where you lead. We don't know where it's going to be. We don't know where we're going to end up, but we trust you and we're going to follow you every day. And we're going to trust that there will be grace each day as we follow you. So we just thank you, Father. And Lord, I thank you. I thank you for this amazing group of heroes. Lord, I just ask that you would bless them, that your grace would just come upon them, that your favor would come upon them, that today would just be filled with such life and light and joy, that they would go forward into this new week just completely encouraged. Father, that you would meet their needs wherever they're at. I just thank you for this, Father, and I just bless this people in Jesus' name. Amen.